Right now, if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11 in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11. Let me just remind you about a couple of things. You saw them in the announcements. I do want to help you to remember, though, especially the baby bottle campaign. What a great opportunity to be able to minister. Sometimes when you minister financially. So when you give to Five Forks Baptist Church, when you mail your check in to 112 Batesville Road, when you give at fiveforks.org, just go up to the right-hand side where it says give, or when you give in the basket in the back, or when you give in the basket down this hallway, God uses that to build up his kingdom. And just like that, when you give in that baby bottle, God will use that to save babies. God will use that to help families become all that they need to be for him. So I want to encourage you to give to that. You know, those bottles are made, they're designed for you to put spare change in, and a lot of people do that, and we do that, and there's nothing wrong with doing that, but you can also put a check in there if you don't have a lot of spare change. Maybe you just don't carry around a lot of change or don't get a lot of change. Just put a check in there, that's fine. Just put a $100 bill in there, that's fine. Whatever it is you want to put in there, go ahead and put it in, and that's a great opportunity. I also want to remind you, in 2 weeks, we will be having a meeting directly following the service, and we need your help. Quite simply, we are looking for some children's workers who will be able to pour into the lives of kids over the course of the summer, on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights, and we'd love to have your help in that. So right after the service, in 2 weeks, we're going to have a very brief meeting where we talk about that, and I would love to see many of you there if God's working in your heart in that way. All right? But right now, take your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11, and this morning we are going to begin a series of messages, probably about 10 weeks, 11 weeks, something like that, looking at one of the pivotal, foundational, important chapters in the Word of God. Hebrews 11 has been described by a lot of people as the Hall of Fame of faith in the Bible. And the reason why it is this famous foundational chapter on faith in the Bible is because here you are given the definition of faith. Remember, it starts out by saying faith is the evidence of things not seen. Okay? And then you're also given a demonstration of faith. Over and over and over again in this chapter, you're going to see a demonstration of faith. So in other words, the writer of Hebrews takes us and shares with us what real faith is all about, goes back to the very beginning of time, which we'll do today as well, and gives us example after example of these mighty men and women of faith. And that's why we're calling this series In the Footsteps of Faith, because we want to do that. We want to walk in their footsteps, and we're going to walk and work our way down this great chapter and just see what kind of faith Abel had, what kind of faith Enoch had, what kind of faith Noah had, what kind of faith Abraham had, and Sarah, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and Rahab, and all these great heroes of the faith that we find. Now, I want to make sure you understand something right at the very beginning, and it's something I love about the Word of God. The Bible presents people like they are. The old saying goes, warts and all. So when you study these giants of the faith, if you are looking for perfect people, go ahead and close your Bible right now, because you're not going to find them in Hebrews chapter 11. They not only had great faith, but they in many cases had great flaws. And I'll tell you this, that's encouraging to me. I don't know if it's encouraging to you or not, but I like that. I'm sad that they had the flaws, but I gravitate to those stories, because if God can take a liar like Abraham and a schemer like Jacob and a prostitute like Rahab, and in spite of their flaws and in spite of their failings and in spite of their sin and their shortcomings, he can point to them and say, these can be examples of people of faith. If God can do that with those people, then that excites me about what he can do in my life. Faith can not only move mountains, it can turn a sinner into a saint. It can take a man like Moses, who's afraid to speak in front of a crowd, and help him to stand in front of Pharaoh and all of his royal court and to stare him down and say, "Let my people go." It can take a selfish, spoiled daddy's boy like Joseph, who's only interested in himself, and change him into a man who not only saves his family from a famine, who not only saves his country from a famine, but saves the entire region from that famine. It can take an old woman like Sarah, who receives a promise from God himself, and when she does, she laughs at God. It can take a woman like Sarah and cause her to become pregnant and give birth to a son through whom God would fulfill his promise to Abraham to make his descendants like the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore. It can take an old preacher like Noah, cause him to spend 100 years building something that nobody had ever heard of before, an ark, for something that had never happened before, rain, just because God had told him that it was going to happen. That's why verse 1 begins with these words. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors, that's all the folks we're going to be talking about over the course of the next few weeks, won God's approval by it. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel, and there's our first character we'll begin talking about today. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. Now that God's spoken to us through the reading of his word, let's speak with him in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for what it means in our lives. Thank you for this time, this pivotal time in any worship service where we interact with the word of God and then at the end have the opportunity to change or to stay the same. Lord, help us to not be people who stay the same. Help us to be people who change, to be more like Jesus because of what we see. Help us to see Abel. Help us to see what real worship is, and guide us into your truth during this series. In Jesus' name, amen. 27 times in the 40 verses of Hebrews chapter 11, we find that word, faith. You find it over and over and over again. What is faith? If you're writing something down and you've got some blanks in your notes page, we're not going to go to the blanks yet, but I want you to take a spare piece of paper and I want you to write this down. What is faith? Faith is hearing, believing, and acting on the Word of God. Faith is hearing, believing, and acting on the Word of God. God speaks and you obey. To put it simply, it's just taking God at his word in spite of the situation, in spite of the circumstances. As a matter of fact, you're going to go through this list over the course of the next 10 weeks and you're going to be confronted with story after story after story of a person who stood in front of what seemed to them to be an impossible circumstance. But God had told them to do it. And they stepped out on faith and an amazing thing happened. You're going to see that over and over again here. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith, not by sight. So as we begin our journey, we come to the first person mentioned here, this man by the name of Abel. The name Abel means breath. It means vapor. It actually means vanity, translated in some ways. Maybe God gave Eve an indication that her second son was not going to live very long. We don't know. But here's what we do know. Even though Abel didn't live a very long life, he lived a very strong life. And the reason for that was his faith. The Bible makes it clear the kind of faith that Abel had. Let's look at it. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. Abel had a worshiping faith. If you were to turn back to Genesis chapter 4, and maybe you'll want to, maybe you'll want to be able to flip back and forth between those, because Genesis 4 is the story of Cain and Abel, and you'd find where the first couple, Adam and Eve, give birth to the first two brothers, Cain and Abel. I'm sure that most, if not everybody here, knows the story of Cain and Abel. One day, Cain and Abel bring their offerings to God, and they're two very different offerings. Cain brought an offering of fruit, or the fruit of the ground, fruit and vegetables, tomatoes, squash, beans, corn, all that sort of thing. Abel brought an offering of flesh, a little lamb, perfect, spotless, that he killed and he offered it to God as a sacrifice. And the Bible says that God received Abel's offering, and it says he rejected Cain's offering. So as a result, Cain becomes angry. God comes to Cain, says, "Why is your face downcast?" And Cain gets upset. And God says, "If you do well, you will prosper." So Cain becomes angry, and the Bible describes what he did with these vivid words. And it came to pass while they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him. The first murder in history was committed by the first brother in history. Cain was the first murderer, and Abel became the very first murderer. Martyr in the Bible, the very first martyr on earth. He was killed for his faith. Now, I want to take a moment this morning and just talk to you about the faith of Abel, just kind of unpack this a little bit. There's a reason why Abel's faith is mentioned first here. Through his worship, Abel demonstrated the kind of faith you need to have a relationship with God, but also to have fellowship with God. Through his worship, he shows us that God not only listens to the voice of his children, but he also inclines himself to them. In other words, he draws nearer to them through worship. So a few different principles I want you to see, four different things. If you're looking in your notes page or if you're following along digitally, you're going to find these. First principle, when we think about it, a foundational principle for worship is the principle of acceptability. God accepts our worship when our worship is acceptable. The Bible says Abel offered a better offering than Cain did. Genesis tells us that God respected Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's. Now, in the Bible, offerings, sacrifices, they are pictures of worship. And so it's evident that we're being taught something about worship in this passage. Let me say this to you. If you want to understand what life is really all about, you will not until you foundationally understand worship. You've got to understand worship. Worship is the beginning and the basis and the understanding to answer the greatest question that humanity has ever had. Why am I here? What am I doing on this planet? The answer to the greatest question is the greatest purpose you could ever fulfill in your life. You were created for worship. You were created and designed to respond to God. And if you don't understand the importance of having a right relationship with the God of the universe, then you don't really understand what life is all about. Jesus tells us in Mark chapter 12 that the first and greatest commandment is for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind. In other words, you love and worship him with everything that you've got. Well, thousands of years ago, two brothers came to worship God. The Bible indicates it was a specific place, it was for a specific period, and definitely a specific plan that they were supposed to follow when they came to worship God. No doubt Adam and Eve had told their sons and kind of given them instruction on this because it seems like they're just following along in what had been taught to them to do. They probably told them what it was like to walk sweetly with God in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the evening breeze, and then the difference that came in worship as a result of the fall. So Cain brought his offering, Abel brought his, and you know what happened. But here's the question. Why did God receive Abel's offering and reject Cain's? Or I guess to put it more personally with you and me, how can we make sure God accepts us? How can we make sure God accepts our worship? Because here's the thing. God didn't just reject Cain's offering. He rejected Cain. God didn't just accept Abel's offering, he accepted Abel. As a matter of fact, Warren Wiersbe says that Cain wasn't rejected because of his offering. He says Cain's offering was rejected because of Cain. His heart wasn't right with God. So what's the difference between being accepted and rejected? Here's the difference, and this is foundational. You must, if you are going to worship God, you must worship God on His terms, not yours. That's what Cain tried to do. He thought he could work the ground, and through his work, he could produce something that was going to be acceptable to God. But the Lord had already said the ground was cursed. There was nothing that he could grow. There was nothing that he could do that would be good enough to offer as a sacrifice for his sin. That's a mistake a lot of people, maybe even some of you here this morning, are making that mistake. You thought you could try to live a moral life. You thought that you could try to be a good person. You thought that you could go to church and serve, and maybe by your good works and by your talent or something like that, that you would be acceptable to God. But the Bible says in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness, everything we try and do to make ourselves acceptable, is as filthy rags. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. See, if you're going to come to God, you've got to come on his terms or not at all. You have to come on his terms. And his terms are very simple. You've got to come through the blood. Cain learned very quickly. Have you all ever heard the expression, you can't get blood from a turnip? Cain learned that. He learned that when you bring an offering that's not acceptable to God, it doesn't produce the outcome you're looking for. Abel heard God's word, Abel heeded God's word, and he brought it to God, not a bloodless sacrifice, but a bloody sacrifice. And that's how you come to God. You come to God through blood. Because of sin, something has to die. Leviticus 17:11 says, it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. You've got to come through the blood, but you've also got to come through faith. Ephesians 2 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. That's what Abel did. That's why God accepted him. He didn't try to come on his own merit. He came through God's mercy. He said, God, there's no way I can make myself acceptable to you. And that is a good lesson for us to learn as believers as well. We haven't just been saved by faith. We have to serve by faith too. In our worship and in our walk, we have to come to God on God's terms, not on our terms. And God's word says that whatever is not of faith is sin. So that means if I stand up here to preach, more confident in my ability than I am in God's authority, that's sin. If Pastor Kevin stands up to sing more confident in being able to hit that note than in God being able to touch a heart, then that's sin. If one of the deacons tries to minister and they try to work in this situation or that situation more confident in their ability based on their personality than in the person of the Holy Spirit, that's sin. If you stand in front of your class to teach, if you're a Sunday school teacher, and you're more impressed with your ability to speak than you are with God's ability to use His word to touch the hearts of people, then that's sin. If you try and raise your kids with worldly philosophies that do not fit into the word of God, instead of the word of God, it's sin. If you try to work apart from faith, witness apart from faith, worship apart from faith, it doesn't matter what you do, the Bible says that it's sin. So God accepts our worship when our worship is acceptable. But second thing, attestation. Right worship becomes a witness to righteousness. Right worship becomes a witness to righteousness. Now you think about that and you say, well, that sounds like it's the same thing. Well, let's unpack it. It says, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts. Now I want you to catch that because that's really important. He wasn't made righteous through the giving of the offering. The giving of the offering showed that he was righteous, okay? Make sure you understand that. Abel didn't come and bring an offering and it gave him something. He came and brought an offering and it showed something about him. That's what the word approved means, to testify, to show. Abel witnessed through his righteous worship, and God testified that Abel, as well as Abel's worship, was righteous. Now let's understand what worship is. We've talked about this before, and we're going to periodically talk about it again. We'll come back to it and swing back around on different truths so that we keep them in our minds. There's a lot of misunderstanding about what worship is, okay? Sometimes we divide the worship service, okay? And we divide it into worship and preaching. We'll talk about those two different things. Some people think worship is praying. There are a lot of people who think that worship is coming to church on Sunday morning, clocking it in for God. But the reality is that worship is a whole lot more than any of those things, although it is inclusive of those things. Real worship, very simply, is your life being lived for the Lord. It is a life that is given to God. Why do you think God commands that we give Him the first day of every week? Why do you think God commands that we give Him the first dime of every dollar? You think God needs our time that much? Do you think God needs our money that much? I mean, the one who created time, the one who created wealth, the one who created natural resources. Do you think he needs those and he's desperate for those things? Listen, y'all, that's not what God is desperate for. God is desperate for you, for all of you. God doesn't want your money. He wants you. He loves you. He wants fellowship with you. He doesn't need your time. He needs you. Those things are simply ways you and I can show to God that He's already got us. That's why the Bible says Abel offered to God a better sacrifice. That's why it says the firstborn of his flock and of their fat in the Genesis account. God deserves the first, and He deserves what is absolutely the best. Stan Coffey used to say, so many people expect the church of God to operate on spare time and pocket change. And there are a lot of people who believe that. But when you give God your first and you bring God your best out of a willing, cheerful, desirous, faithful heart, that is the power of the witness of righteousness. That's why James, half brother of Jesus, said, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" You say, "Pastor, that's contradictory." No, it's actually complementary. Right worship becomes a witness to righteousness. Third thing, adversity. Adversity. Now, this is where the story takes a turn. Just because the Lord respects your worship doesn't mean the world will. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Jesus gives us a warning, John 15, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they hated me, they'll hate you," is what Jesus says. A servant is not greater than his master. The Bible says that if Jesus suffered, we're going to suffer too. If Jesus was ridiculed, we'll be ridiculed too. If Jesus was rejected, we'll be rejected too. If Jesus was persecuted, we'll be persecuted too. But what happens to us so many times as Christians is when persecution takes place in our life, we treat it as some weird foreign intruder and don't understand where it has come from and say, "What's wrong with me that I'm not in the will of God?" And there are even teachers that you can turn on TBN that will say, "If you are being persecuted, there is something wrong with you, and you just don't have enough faith in your life if things aren't going your way." 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly," that means a life of worship, a life of witness, "all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I have a feeling that there are a lot of Christians who are very willing to accept the fact that Jesus suffered for their sins, but they are not willing to accept the fact that they may have to suffer for Jesus. Genesis chapter 4, it tells us very clearly what happened as a result of God's rejection of Cain and God's acceptance of Abel. Cain became angry. The Bible says that while he and his brother were away in the field, he rose up and he killed Abel. But here's what I want you to think about. Who was Cain really angry with? Was he angry with Abel? Well, yeah, he was angry at Abel. But really, his beef was with God. He was angry with the God of the universe. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, 20th century German theologian, says, "Why does Cain murder?" And he answers the question, he says, "Out of hatred for God." Just because the Lord respects your worship doesn't mean the world will. Just because we come into this place and we all speak the same language by and large, so we come in here and we talk about the things that God has said are acceptable and the things that God has said are not acceptable, and we have in this room a commonality, does not mean we will leave this room and have that commonality with people in the world. Don't expect it. Expect to suffer persecution if you're living the way God's called you to. Just because the Lord accepts your worship doesn't mean the world will. Fourth, acclamation. Acclamation. Even though you are mortal, your witness isn't. Hebrews 11:4 ends with these really powerful words. It says, "And even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith." Through what? Well, through his righteous worship and his subsequent murder for it, dying for his faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. Do you want to live beyond yourself? Do you want to outlive just your life? There is coming a day, if Jesus tarries his coming, where every single person in this room will be laid in the arms of Jesus and your family members will turn around and walk away. How do you want to outlive your life? Live a life of worship, because through your worship, there will be a witness that lives beyond the years. Even though he's still dead, the text says, he still speaks. How many times have you heard somebody talk about their godly mom or their godly dad or their godly grandmother or a godly grandparent or even a great grandparent? And they'll say something like this: they knew God, they loved God, they served God, they walked with God. They may have been dead 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And you're still talking about it. That witness lives on. I don't know about you, but I want to outlive myself. I want my kids to be telling their grandkids about the walk of God in my life. I want these sermons to keep preaching and reaching people a long time after I'm dead. That's what Abel's sermon did. You didn't know Abel was a preacher, did you? A prophet. Luke 11 says he was a prophet, and that his one sermon is still preaching and reaching people today. Let's go back to Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German theologian. I don't agree with all of the points of his theology, but he was a pastor, Nazi Germany, 1940s, stood up for the Jews and against the Nazis. He helped create a new group called the Confessing Church and led what the Nazis called an illegal cemetery. He was arrested and hung in 1945. His dying words, I love this, he said, "This is not the end. This is merely the beginning of life." He, being dead, still speaks. Why? Because by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Let me tell you something this morning as we end this message. Faith and worship always go together, because you have to have faith in the God that you worship, and you will only worship a God you genuinely have faith in. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're watching on our video service today, or if you're in this room today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I have initial bad news for you. You can't worship God rightly. Can't worship God unless you're His child. But secondly, I have good news for you. You can become a child of God today. You can come to faith in Jesus today. It is as simple as calling on His name, turning from your sin, from your own way of trying to make life work, and trusting Jesus alone to save you. So if you're in your bedroom or your living room or your kitchen or your cubicle at work, or you're sitting in this room and you would like to come to faith in Christ, you can pray and say, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know my sin has separated me from you. I know you died on the cross for my sin, and you proved you were God by raising on the third day. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and save me today. In Jesus' name, amen." If you prayed that prayer, if you're watching via video, or if you're in this room, congratulations. If you meant that in your heart, then you are now a child of God, and we praise the Lord for that. I want to encourage you. If you're watching on video, reach out to me at tim@fiveforks.org. I would love to share with you some next steps and just follow up with you and rejoice with what God has done in your life. If you prayed that prayer in this room, I want to rejoice with you too. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to do something that's going to take great courage. I'm going to ask you to leave your seat, make your way into one of these four aisles, come down to the front and join me here for prayer. Some of you listening to me today have never trusted Jesus, or maybe you just did. and you just want to step out and come and say, hey, Pastor Tim, I need a Jesus in my life. I prayed that prayer. Or, Pastor Tim, I need Jesus. Whatever that need, we have people who can help you. We would love to talk with you. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you need to join this church. Make this your place of ministry involvement. I want to encourage you. This is a great day to join Five Forks Baptist Church. Come be a part of what God's doing here. Maybe there's another need in your life. Maybe you just want to come and pray that you have the kind of faith that generations from now people are still talking about. Is that the kind of person you want to be? Do you want to have a faith that lives even after you're dead? Maybe you just want to come and seal that deal here at the altar and say, I just want to pray about that. Whatever that need is, if God the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, don't wait for somebody else. You come right now as we sing.